So I'm going to be going on now to introduce another strong home. We've talked about bitterness pretty extensively. Some of you may have even read the handout, characteristics of healthy versus unhealthy anger. Because a lot of times it's difficult to teach our children, you know, how do you express anger without sin? And certainly we can. Mm-hmm. Certainly we can. It's a good thing to teach them. I want to make you more aware tonight of how the enemy sets us up to fail before we get into this stronghold. And I'm looking at the crosswalk prayer, which is right before breaking soul power prayer and jealousy and envy. Again, you can help me if somebody...
It's 20.
...calls out your page number. It depends on what computer prints it out, what the page numbers turn out to be. I'm beginning to realize that, from my point of view, that the universe is run on the power of agreement. We either choose to agree with God and His Word, or we decide that God's not really that real. He's kind of schizophrenic if He sees me as holy and righteous. You know, that's not the real reality. And sometimes we believe that the real reality is our behavior. But that's not what God says. And we can either choose to agree with God and what He says and live out of that. The more you agree with God, the more you will manifest what God says. The more you believe the enemy that you're most likely going to fail within before the day's over, the more likely it is to happen. And it's not that it's existential. It's not that truth is only truth if I believe it's truth. What God says is the truth, period.
Right.
And I can either choose to believe it, or I can keep believing, even though Jesus died on the cross to make me worthy, that I'm still unworthy. See, most people believe they're unworthy for God to use them, but... The problem before saying that is that they were believing that what Jesus did on the cross was not adequate to make them worthy.
Come on. Mm-hmm.
And then if you hear me say it just that way, you know, prophetic people have a way of saying things real bluntly. I'm not trying to step on your toes, but I am trying to step on the enemy's toes. Part of my job is to expose the stronghold. And so I want to lift you up and say what Jesus did on the cross is every bit adequate, no matter how much you've sinned, and I'm absolutely sure I've been forgiven for more than you have. No doubt about it in my mind. And Jesus was adequate.
Yes.
When He says in Ephesians that we're holy and blameless, He's right. I am not the exception to the rule, and neither are you. On the crosswalk prayer, I tried to get it across to people that there is cause and effect in this world, whether we want to believe it or not. Most people believe that when hard times come their way, that they believe all kinds of lies and deceptions, that either God isn't paying attention, or God doesn't like me, or I was just blindsided, things just happen, or they blame the other people and attack the other people. But I want to submit something to you tonight that could depress you, but I want it to give you hope. See, I had the same cycles going on in my life over and over. There wasn't any doubt about it. I am the central figure in this. No matter who the other people were involved, as I changed churches or changed boyfriends or changed jobs, it still seemed to come out the same way. I was always seemingly attracting deceptive people. And so when the thought of reaping and sowing and reaping came along, I thought, if there's one thing I value, it's honesty. So how can that be it? But my counselor said, it's because you keep judging the deceptive people. And when you sow judgment with condemnation, not true spiritual discernment, but whatever you judge, you get more of it. Because it's like you're saying, God, move over on the throne. I'm going to be the judge in this case. And He says in His Word, there is no excuse for you, O man. Some of you prayed this verse this week. Who judges your brother? No excuse. We think it's as common as it can be. Well, maybe it is. God still says there's no excuse. Well, as I looked at these strongholds, it was very hard for me to accept that somehow I had a part in perpetuating this disproportionate number of deceptive people that came into my life. And I resisted it for a couple of years. And every few months I would go back to this counselor thinking I had a different story to tell. She said, no, it's the same story, different face, different names. You're still reaping deceptive people because you judge them. You don't just discern them. If I discerned them earlier, it would help. But you're judging them. You get really mad with an attitude against them. It's not spiritual discernment. Well, finally, I began to see that there's more to this than I thought. And in examining Scripture, I understood why she kept wanting me to pray this crosswalk prayer. And I would look at it, and it didn't take me long to figure out. Thank you. It didn't take me long to figure out that I'm a big part of the problem, and I didn't like that. You don't have this page that says, am I really 80% of the problem, do you? I don't think so. It would be right next to that one if you did. Let me share this with you. When you begin to see there's this pattern that surrounds you, no matter if you change jobs or people or churches or pastors or whatever, this pattern is still there. And it isn't happening for everybody to the extent that it's happening for you. And my friends my father would say, if there's a kook around, Carlotta will find him. Because people were very aware that I was drawing deceptive people like a magnet. That's what I'm talking about. I do not want to put any guilt on anyone that's thinking, now you're saying it's all my fault and all that. What I want to say is, the more I judge something, the more of it I got. See, somebody can have a problem, and it doesn't have to be your problem if you'll just intercede for them. But if you get this really judgmental, condemning attitude, then their problem can become your problem because you're sowing a judgment into it and you're going to reap something back or reap more like them or, worse yet, maybe start doing it yourself. So that's why I kept getting more deceptive people. Now, one thing that a whole lot of people in church don't realize, and people call to ministry, is that the biggest, foremost, number one reason that people leave the mission field and go home, and I haven't mentioned this yet, there's one reason that most of them have in common. Can anybody guess what it is? Why people leave the mission field after they've sold everything and gone over there?
Discouragement.
Okay, we've got discouragement. What else? You're probably all going to be right. It's just whether it's number one or not. Why else would a person leave?
They just
work themselves to death. Work themselves to death? What else?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith?
They don't see the results.
They don't see the results they want to see. I'm sure all of those are factors. You know what they say the number one reason is that people leave the mission field and go home? It's that they can't get along with each other. The missionaries cannot get along with each other. Now, that's sobering. Because we're supposed to be the ones, you know, they'll know us by our love, right? And we can't love each other. If anybody's been in church long, you can know. This isn't really that surprising once you think about it. Well, what's to be done about this? Why can't we get along with each other? We're going to talk about that tonight. What are the lies? I might kill you. Somebody let me throw it over here. Somebody. So let's read this crosswalk prayer. I have a negative pattern in my life that is not godly, and I cannot get rid of it by myself. So like the stronghold that we talked about last week, whether you're blaming people, excusing your sin, you know, whether you're judging, whether you're hating, resenting, whatever, you're not getting your conflicts with people resolved. I know that a bad fruit has a bad root. Now, what most people, like I was, don't want to realize, if you are reaping something over and over and over, it's a strong pattern. not just if you get cheated at the Kmart, you know, one time or twice, you know, this happens, okay? But if it's a strong pattern in your life, if you're reaping something, guess who sowed it? When you might think like I did. I don't sow deception. I really value honestly, you know, honesty very, very highly. There are other ways to sow it, though. And you say, Lord, I don't want to reap this in my life or in the people around me anymore. Please show me the spiritual roots of it and how to deal with, and actually it's 80% of this problem. Now, I'd like you to draw a cross. I think it's called the Celtic cross. It's got the little circle in the middle. If you'll just draw a cross, I'm going to show you how this looks when I share it with people, like just in a restaurant, or how you can share it just on a napkin with somebody that doesn't understand why they can't overcome something in their life. Once you realize what your pattern or cycle is, you might think, I've already repented of this 100 times. I've already received prayer over this. I mean, I have been rejected and abandoned 12 or 13 times, I think I lost count. And I wouldn't even go up front anymore for an altar call for healing for rejection. I've been up so many times. And the people that trained me to do this ministry actually came up and sat behind me and were praying for me. And I knew it. I didn't even have to turn around. I thought I didn't go up front, so they're praying for me. And I turned around after it was all done and I said, I didn't hear a word of that prayer. And they said, you don't need to. That's confidence in prayer. But she taught me, this is Ellen Ferry in Atlanta, I just love her, love her, love her. She taught me there's many ways to perpetuate these cycles and to get them going. First of all, it can be a generational sin that was already going in your family. You kind of inherited it or learned it from them. You know, maybe in your family it was just the sport to criticize authorities and leaders. And now that you're called to be one, guess what? People are not supportive of you. They're criticizing you and all. It's not fun when you're the leader. Or maybe you sowed it yourself. See, and you're reaping it. You know, when you reap something, you reap it more and later. I didn't plan to go to this extent in this tonight, but I think the Holy Spirit's in charge. I had a farmer in my group once, and I didn't realize it. And when I asked, when you sow a kernel of corn, how much do you reap? He said 300. Just real matter of fact, like everybody should know that. I said, really? And he said, yes, really. About 300 per corn. And I thought, well, that's a lot of reaping. And I remembered a calendar that I saw where Zicky was sitting on the side of a cliff looking out over all this wheat or tares or something. And he said, God, I never had a chance to sow this much. But we feel that way. We feel like all this bad news is coming to us out of the blue, but God is just. And if it's a strong pattern, not just a rare thing, we need to ask God these questions. Did I dishonor my parents or other authorities for this very thing? And usually when I take a history, I can just take it on the ancestors alone. And people say, why do you do that? Because I can tell what the patterns are in your life by what you have judged and dishonored other people for. And how can I tell that? Because if you don't know how to ask forgiveness 5 ways, you have not completely dealt with that. And people say, what is asking forgiveness 5 ways? Most pastors don't know. What it is it's taking all the commands in the Bible about how to ask forgiveness and doing them all instead of just 2 or 3 of them. We'll talk about that. That's why I had you draw that cross. Did I judge someone else with condemnation and now I'm reaping that problem in other people or myself? Did I have bitter root expectations? Hebrews says that when we have a bitter expectation, you know, that somebody's going to fail, hurt us again, but we're believing with the enemy that they're going to fail again, that we defile them. And then we blame them and get mad at them when they hurt us. We're not responsible for their choices, but we didn't help at any by believing the worst instead of believing the best. If you want to tear down your strongholds, you have to start really taking these verses seriously. That's why I had to pray them for 3 months. Because almost every verse I prayed, I could see how I didn't really believe it. I just wanted to believe it. But then if I really believed it, I could see I don't practice this. And did I make a fleshly inner vow, and now I'm in bondage to it? I mean, how many people have said, I'll never be like my parents? I'll never argue like they do. I'm never going to throw my money away like my dad did or my mother did. I'm never going to treat my children this way. Why is that fleshly? You know we didn't, as little children, say, you know, I'll be led of the Spirit, and by the power of God, I won't. Later on, we might have learned to say, God willing, I won't. But most of us were proud and arrogant and judgmental and dishonoring when we said, I ain't going to be like you. You wait and see. Now, a lot of us used up half of our marriage trying to prove that we weren't having a marriage like them, right?
Right.
Because whatever we judged, we started seeing it show up in our own life for the people around us. Is that making sense to anybody? Mm-hmm. Okay, I know I sound dangerously close to saying it's all your fault. What I'm going to be pointing out in a minute is it's the enemy's job to set us up as early age as possible to do these very things, to do the generational sins that have been in our family. And he'll keep setting you up after you're saved. Now, how many people know this? Just because you've been saved does not stop this. Some people say, well, I confessed all that when I was saved, so that generational thing doesn't apply to me. I say, but are you still doing it? Are you still believing it, still saying it, still doubting it, whatever? That doesn't make it the past, that makes it current. Mm-hmm. That's why you're here in my office. Because it's current. Well, sometimes it's not that current, but they're still hurting. Still hurting big time. They might say, well, I don't believe in digging up the past. And I said, well, if you're still hurting over something that happened 30 years ago, it's not all that past. You know, every time you have a new opportunity, you're afraid to take it because you're still hearing the words that were said to you back then. You're still fighting with it. It's not that past. It's current. It's a current struggle. So we ask ourselves, did I sow it? Or we ask God, better yet, did I dishonor it? Did I judge someone else? Did I have a bitter expectation? Did I have an inner vow? And usually when I ask God, he said, yes. I did all of them. You know, I had an excellent biblical upbringing. I was studying the Bible by the time I was 11. But you know, it's easier to apply these verses to somebody else. Now, some of us are harder on ourselves, some of us are harder on other people. But most people have not caught on to this. So on your little cross with the circle in it, if you will picture asking forgiveness five ways, and on the horizontal bar, that represents your relationships with other people. And on the left side, if you'll write, asking, we can't write out the whole sentence like asking forgiveness for judging others, so I just write judging on the left side. And on the right side, I just write forgive them. So that one part is about forgiving them for what they did. I figured out real quick the other four parts are about me getting forgiveness for me, and I think I'm the victim here. So I didn't like that. I wanted to be the victim. But at the bottom, I ask forgiveness for my own sin, so I just write own sin down there. And at the top, that's about God, so I had to ask forgiveness for blaming and questioning God. Where were you when I needed you and these people are treating me this way? How come every church I go to, the pastor is the same? You know why? Why is the pastor the same? Because I'm due to reap what I have sowed. And in the center, I had to forgive myself for falling for this setup that the enemy set me up to believe lies, to be deceived. So can you see that? Four out of five ways, I'm asking forgiveness for judging them for my own sin, or I'm having to forgive them, or I'm asking forgiveness for blaming God, and I'm having to forgive myself for falling for the whole setup. See how four of those are about me, and only one of those is about what the other people did to me? Well, I began to learn to ask forgiveness five ways. Why is that important? Because if you really want to close the door to the enemy so he cannot do the same thing to you over and over and over, your forgiveness needs to be completed. You need to accomplish forgiveness. And God says, you know, he commands us, forgive others, ask forgiveness for our own sins. We need to ask God to forgive us when we blame him for what the devil did or what we did. You know, all of these areas of forgiveness are important. Are you with me so far?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So this prayer that Ellen wrote, I asked her if I could make my whole ministry out of it because I finally found something that I could use that would work to break the cycles, the downward spirals in my life. And so I prayed, Lord, I recognize that the reason for this cycle or this problem of like reaping deceptive people is now a pattern in my own life, and the fruit is that I'm reaping similar problems in myself. I repent by forgiving them and releasing them to you, the judge of all the earth. Please forgive me, one, for judging them, two, for blaming you, God, three, sowing similar sins myself and not forgiving myself, and then I have to forgive them. Sometimes you have to forgive one memory at a time. Amen. Sometimes it takes a while. But God knows if our intention is to be in agreement with Him that He paid for their forgiveness on the cross. If Jesus hadn't died for us, we'd have no basis to forgive anybody. But He bought it. He bought it, and we can. So I repent for that. I renounce my sinful reactions, whether they were generational, sowing it, dishonoring it, judging it, expecting it, or making fleshly inner vows in my pride and arrogance that I'll never be like you. And release me from reaping this crop that is now mine to reap because of my sinful reactions to others. Can you believe that Jesus will really do that? That He died on the cross not only to forgive you one sin at a time forever and ever and ever, but you can actually take the fleshly structure to the cross. He can bring the seeds that we have sowed to death, the bad seeds. He can raise us up again in resurrection life. But He has paid the price for all of this, all our sinful reactions, sinful behaviors, but not only as individual sins, but the whole fleshly structure to react this way, you know, that we've practiced all of our lives to react that way. He can release us so that we don't have to reap it forever, and we can reckon dead on the cross all the flesh that identifies with this, like judging people for being deceptive, all automatic reactions that I've developed. And we ask Jesus to bring them to death and create in us a pure heart. But it gets better. Can you see that big resurrect your likeness into every area in me that you have brought to death? I have reason to believe, because of these scriptures, I'm a partaker of a new nature, that Jesus can bring what I've sown to death, even the dishonor, the expectations, the judgment, etc., and that I can be restored. All the years the locusts have eaten, I can reclaim all the spiritual blessings and the rewards for generations to come. It's that good. And we talked about last time how, you know, some preachers will preach that there's this book on all your sins. So I had that vision, you know, that when I went to certain places, I was scared to see what was written in that book. It was as if it had never happened. Because the blood and the cross is that effective. As if it never happened. Except when Jesus redeems something, He takes the pain out of it, He takes the guilt away, but I was thinking I was going to finish this. Such a big subject. He not only rewards us for generations to come as we sow true discernment or grace or mercy, but I believe our weak places are made strong, and we have an extra ability, an extra measure of power, an extra measure of understanding or wisdom or whatever to minister to people in that very area that was our biggest problem. So there's good news. You don't have to throw your spiritual resume away and write a fake one. Questions about this? It took me 2 years to accept it, so I won't be surprised if other people have problems with this. Yes?
Not like, I wrote a paper on, I noticed how you have like recognize, repent, renounce, release. I wrote a paper one time, and I looked up the word re.
Oh, okay.
In the Webster, which means anew or back again, which is a new beginning.
All right.
So what I get out of this is that, you know, because I understand that I found out that I was under a generational curse from my mother. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to stop that pattern with my own children, mm-hmm. especially my daughter, because, you know, us women were more emotional people. And, you know, and the unemotional stuff that I got, the emotional stuff that my mother gave me, I didn't want to pass it along to my daughter. So I started recognizing that. So, you know, what I'm getting out of this lesson is that I have to stop the thinking, you know, letting go of the past, you know, it's the thought process, because it turned into my, I'll start behaving that way if I keep hanging on to,
yeah, and
like
if you
all
focus
that
on sin, then you make it bigger,
yeah,
bigger.
Yeah. So,
but most of us, the way we handle those things, we recognize their sin, but our reaction to it was a sin. The fleshly inner vow, I ain't never going to be like you, is pride and arrogant. It's flesh powered instead of Holy Spirit powered. And so the more we make vows not to be like them, the more we're sinning. We're adding sin to the problem. We're not just observing. Yes.
I don't know, lines of the mother-daughter thing, too. I always felt like I was being criticized a lot when I was growing up. And I didn't really want to do that to my daughter, but I found myself doing that all the time, finding all the things that were wrong instead of all the things that were right. You know, and I just got to this point one day where it's just like, I don't want to be treated like that. Why am I treating her like that? You know, and
we can't help it. And
well,
so we repent.
I did ask God to help me with it, because I didn't, and I don't know, he must put in my mind to be positive, so I started trying to find the positive things, and it was so hard at first, because it was like, oh, you have pretty eyes.
And that helps.
But it had to come out to be her whole being that was positive.
To be spirit-led, to be positive, to compliment, to edify and build up.
Yeah.
But to get to the root of the cycle, a lot of times Christians become like humanists, or like, you know, whatever advice they were given by the psychologist. We try to redecide. We have this cognitive, mental way that we're going to beat this cycle. And I was asked to speak to the Christian counselors in Tallahassee, Florida. And I was using this prayer as an example. And I used Imago Therapy as an example. Did I tell you all this yet? Okay, in Imago Therapy, you become aware that you keep, like in my case, that I keep picking the wrong people. I'm drawn to them. They're drawn to me like a magnet. So they say you mentally become aware of what you're doing. You decide not to do it anymore. And I'm way oversimplifying that. If there's a therapist listening, I realize that. But these people don't want to know every detail, okay? And then we do many other things. We tried many other things that they recommended. We learned to contain each other's pain and all kinds of stuff. But the main thing was become aware of what you're doing, that you're drawn to this, and don't be drawn to it anymore. Do you know that you cannot decide to be the exception to God's laws? If you have sowed it, you will reap it. Even if you don't understand what you're doing. Even if you're too little, even if you don't have the IQ, it doesn't matter. This is a law that you will reap what you sow. And so I told them, I said, I don't care how many PhDs you've got, and I don't have one, but I can read God's law. And I know that if you're giving people hope, that they can mentally overcome this sowing and reaping cycle, that you're taking their money on false pretenses, because you cannot make yourself the exception to the law of sowing and reaping. All you can do is come into agreement with God that it was sin for me to react that way, to realize that I am reaping not what they did to me, but I am reaping from my sinful reaction to what they did to me. Does that make sense? It wasn't right for them to abuse you or whatever. But thank God that somebody abusing me doesn't make abuse my reaping pattern forever. It's only if I have and keep and perpetuate, and as we said in the first lesson, if I keep defending my sinful reaction to that, then I have a stronghold. And now the problem is one that I'm perpetuating. I will attract more people that are abusive to me. Yes?
Let me ask you, if you know, we all have strongholds.
Yes.
Even after salvation, of course.
Yes.
And you know, you come to the reality that you have a stronghold. God gives you grace to discern that. You overcome it. Okay, is there always seemingly a weakness there if it's not protected and defended? For instance, if you let your guard down and you know, you go about your business and you kind of put that on the back burner, that thing can come back unless you continue to have a maintenance program, more or less, for lack of a better word.
I believe that we need to learn to pray Scripture. It is written as a way of life. Because people will ask me, how many days do I need to do this? And I say, how bad do you want to be free? Because if Jesus had to do it for 40 days, I know I'm going to need to do it longer. But my real thought is I think Jesus did it as a way of life. He answered the devil with the sword of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, if you did what I do, you would be more and more convinced.